I appreciate the pastor having us in church and everything you do for us. Appreciate your prayers. Thank you for the fine meal that we had today and everything that we thank you in advance for what we are going to enjoy this week. We can go ahead and get this started whenever we can. I should probably get out of the way and make sure that nobody's, I'm not blocking anybody's way. I'm an old school missionary. I've still got one of them old slide showers, them slide projectors. So all this stuff is kind of new to me. But anyway, here we are. For those of you that went to public school, this is what Bulgaria looks like. We're kind of right in the center there. We went in 1995 to Romania, which is directly above that. And we worked in Romania for 10 years. Working with a group of people that is a minority there. They are Milet Turks. And the ministry started in Bulgaria in 1991. We went in 1995 to help Brother Ralph Cheatwood. And in 2005, we moved to Bulgaria. The whole time that we were in Romania, we were making trips into Bulgaria. And since we've been in Bulgaria, we have been making trips back up into Romania. We work with the people. Next slide, please. The same group of people in both countries. Next slides give you an idea what these what the country looks like. Next slide, and the next slide, and the next slide. This is the exciting one. So we get a little bit of snow sometimes over there. About once every winter, we'll have a pretty good snowstorm. Next slide. Now, we went to work with this man here. This is Brother Ralph Cheatwood, who was originally from Florida, not too far from here. He went to Turkey in 1975. He worked in Turkey and Germany for 16 years, working with Turkish people. In that amount of time working in those countries, he learned the language and he began to translate the Bible into modern Turkish according to the King James Bible. He, in all those years, he only had two or three converts, I believe. But he was faithful and he worked at it, next slide, until the Berlin Wall came down and all of those Eastern European communist countries opened their doors. He came up to Bulgaria from Turkey and found that there were Turkish people in Bulgaria that were glad to hear the Word of God. In Turkey, they're devout Muslims, but in Bulgaria, they're Muslims in name. But the Lord had them, the Lord had the people there, had the people prepared, and had the missionary prepared for the people. And when he got up to Bulgaria, next slide, they were able to go to cities and villages and evangelize publicly. They would take a microphone and amplification system, and they would just go and preach to the people publicly from city to city and village to village. And before the Bulgarian government did not want any Turkish people in their country. They wanted to make everybody all one. And so they oppressed the Turkish people. They made them change their names. They made it illegal to speak the language, made it illegal to dress like a Turk in public. They wanted everybody to be Bulgarian. But and they were a communist government and they were an atheistic government. But that doesn't bother God. The day came when God opened the door. And the missionary came in, and he was preaching Turkish out in public with an amplifier. And these people that before would get in trouble for speaking, now he's preaching boldly the Word of God. And so they just saw him as an angel coming, bringing the Word of God. Next slide. And had a lot of people saved in those first two summers. Next slide. After those first two summers, then they started to start churches. They spent two summers evangelizing as much as they could, and then they started, we believe in the local church, and so they started 21 local churches. They would meet in houses, anybody that had a house large enough to hold a little crowd. They would take the biggest room of their house, move all the furniture out so everybody could come in. They all sit on the floor, and Brother Cheatwood decided we can have we can probably do three services a day, go to three different villages every day. And so 7 days in a week, they started 21 churches that first year. Next slide. The next slide. And so here's one of the meetings where we have a larger building. There's just a couple of the churches that are larger that need a larger building. This is one of them. This is in Romania. Next slide. That was the women that are sitting on the floor. They have the men on one side, women on the other side, and they give men chairs, but the women sit on the floor. Next slide. The next slide. Some of the preachers here. The people over there, we don't keep track of how many people get saved. We don't know who gets saved, but we do keep track of how many people get baptized. That's a little bit easier. You can take a picture of them. You can keep track of how many people are baptized. The people over there are not like us. They don't grow up swimming and playing in the water. So for them, they're scared to death of the water. But every year we have people that overcome their fear of the water. They're scared to death. You have to hold on to them going down that river. And the current is, I mean, it's pretty strong. But you have to have people holding on to them on both sides. But as scared as they are, there's something on the inside of them that is greater than their fear. And so we're glad to see people baptized every year. The next slide. And here's one of the other larger church buildings that we have. Next slide. This is the one of the local churches. This is in the village that we live in. Next slide. Okay, and here's the other picture there where the men are in the chairs. Next slide. This is Brother Yashar. Some of these pictures are a little bit older, but I put them in here to show you what the work has been. This man got saved, and he started preaching, and he just worked himself to death. He only had about 12 years to live. He died when he was, I believe, 52. But this man was a preaching machine. He just loved to preach. He loved his people. He went all the time. And he would preach all the time. He would preach at the drop of a hat. He would preach all night. He could preach people asleep and preach them, wake them up again. And he just loved God, and he loved his people, and he loved to sing, and he loved to preach. And he's got a lot of people in heaven with him. Next slide. This man, Brother Ahmet, and his wife, again, got saved. They were in the mafia. They were transporting drugs from Turkey to Germany before they got saved. When they got saved, they decided we weren't ashamed of anything we did when we were serving the devil. So when we get saved, we're not ashamed of anything we can do for God. And they traveled all over Bulgaria. And here they are. We're passing out some things. But they traveled all over Bulgaria, and they've seen a lot of people saved. Next slide. He passed away a few years ago. Some of the other preachers, the man on the left, Brother Hassan, he's passed away as well. Brother Matt Welch is a missionary on the right-hand side. Next slide. The man in the middle here is Brother Ahmet. He is a second-generation preacher. His father, there was like an awakening among the Turkish people in Bulgaria, and especially in his village. They had so many people gathering that they did not have a house big enough to hold them. And so Brother Ahmet's father was a worker, and they asked him to build a house so that they could have church. Well, this man was a town drunk, and he didn't go to church. His wife was saved, but she asked him, "Would you please build us a house?" And so he agreed to do it. He was a town drunk, but he was a nice drunk, okay? I mean, he was a good guy. Everybody loved him. But he built the church. They got the bricks there pretty cheap, but he built the church. And then after he built the church, he came to it and he got saved. And he ended up being the pastor of the church. He got cancer and he passed away. Before he died, his son started coming to church and he got saved. And now Brother Ahmet goes, I believe, to about 14 different villages every week. Next slide, please. Brother Alish and his wife Neji. This is Brother Yashar's convert. Alish, the Lord has blessed them. He has been able to start several churches. He's just a natural evangelist. The Lord has blessed him, and they've started at least a dozen churches, and he still pastors most of those churches. Next slide. Brother Demir and his wife. He got saved and he started preaching. He could barely read, but we got him a Bible. And so he would go first thing in the morning, he didn't have any way to get there. None of these men did, but they had a burden. And so they would go to the villages nearby them. He would take a train or take a bus first thing in the morning, 8 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. He would go to the next village, and they would have church. And they'd have church 7 o'clock in the morning. Any time of the day that the bus got there, that's when they'd have church. But then he'd wait there until noon or whenever the bus came back so he could go back home. And so he told the people, I'll be here all day until noon, and I'm going to read the Bible if anybody wants to stay and listen to me read the Bible. And he learned to read, reading the Bible like that. And people would stay there and listen to him for hours, just read the Bible. Next slide, please. Brother Ismail and his wife, this man in his area of Novi Pazar, he started 10 or 12 churches in that area. His wife just passed away last year, but he's still going. We appreciate him. Next slide. Brother Nasuf, he's in another area. He's in the Turgoviste region, and he's been preaching for years. He has about 6 different churches, I believe, that he goes to right now. He was just in a car crash the other day. He flipped his car upside down, but he's fine. But we praise the Lord for Brother Nasuf and his wife Aisha. Next slide. Brother Alish and his wife Safet, they are in the village that we live in. We work with this man. I go with him. He goes to about 6 different villages. And he was another man. He was another town drunk, but I think every one of these preachers was a bad drunk. Okay? I think that in Bulgaria, in the Bulgarian villages, most of the men are bad drunks, but they got saved. And this man was one of the meanest men in town, but he got saved, and he has really turned into a lamb. He's the softest, gentlest man that there is, but he loves his people, and he has churches that he goes to. Next slide. Brother Mitko is a Bulgarian man who studied English in high school. He was the first man that met Ralph Cheatwood, and he became his translator, his interpreter, when they first started the ministry in 1991. He can speak English, he can speak Bulgarian, and then he learned Turkish because he saw that God was doing a work among the Turkish people. So he learned Turkish, so now he pastors about 8 different churches. His wife was in one of our churches in Romania. She grew up in our church, and the Lord put them together. Next slide. So here's Brother Ralph Cheatwood before he passed away. He had finished the Bible. He'd finished the New Testament, and we've been using his New Testament for many years. And since he passed away, we've gone through the Old Testament again, and we are confident in the Old Testament right now, and we're going to be printing, Lord willing, within the next year, we're going to be printing Bibles for each one of our church families over there. Next slide. This is the New Testament. It says Injil. It is the Turkish New Testament, but it's in 2 different alphabets. The left is a Turkish alphabet. The right is the Cyrillic alphabet. That's what they read in Bulgaria, so we had to put the Bible into their alphabet. Next slide. And we put together our own Bibles and hymn books. Next slide. We bind them all together. Next slide. And the hymn books have been a great blessing. We use hymn books really as gospel tracts. Most of the people are illiterate, and so the hymn books have a simple poetry about them, and there's just something about the hymns that the people love. We've had a lot of people saved from the hymns. Next slide. And the next slide. Now, as we minister to these people, these churches that they started back in 1993 or 94, when I say that there was 21 churches that they started, from 95 to 2005, the number of churches grew from 21 to about 50. And these preachers are going to their own villages. Each preacher goes every single week to his, every day goes to about 2 villages a day. And so now we have about 60 house churches over there. But after these people are saved and baptized, the Lord put it on our hearts to help these people because they're so poor. Next slide. And so we do a couple things. This is my wife on the left, dressed as a Turk. Next slide. We feed the poor children in our villages. Here's Isaac and Levi here. They're pretty small at this size. But we've had the opportunity to feed a lot of children over there. Next slide. For some of them, this is the only hot meal that they'll get in a day. Next slide. Some of them, the only meal that they'll get at all. And so it's our privilege to be able to feed people. Next slide. A lot of these children, we just feed whoever wants to come, whoever's hungry, but a lot of them have ended up getting saved, and a lot of them today are saved and they're in church. Next slide. And the next slide. Also, once a year, we feed every family in the church. We like to give them flour and cooking oil. We give them, next slide, 100 pounds of flour. Most of them still bake bread every day by hand, homemade bread in the wintertime. Next slide. And so in the wintertime when there's no work, this is a great blessing to them to help them make it through the winter. Next slide. And this year, next slide, and this year we were able to give 84 tons of food to the families in the churches, and also to neighbors, anybody that's poor, anybody that's hungry. Next slide. And the next slide. So you can scroll through these last slides here until the end. The last slide is a picture of my family. But we thank God for the ministry that He's given to us in Bulgaria, in the last Bulgaria and Romania, the last 26 years. And we've been back in the States since April, and we are going back, Lord willing, at the end of this month. And we are working on the Bible, getting the Bible ready next year, Lord willing, to print it, and working with these people again. We thank the Lord for the ministry that He's given to us. I thank the Lord I was able to work with Brother Ralph Cheatwood until he passed away here a couple years ago. And we're just servants and we're just laborers, and the Lord is good. We thank the Lord for everything He's doing. And we thank the Lord for your help and for your prayers. We're the Lefevre family. All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 6, Missions Conference. We go back to our classic missionary texts and look at Isaiah chapter number 6 this evening. There's been a lot of good preaching done from Isaiah chapter number 6. We hope to do some more good preaching from this text this evening. And there's at least 2 or 3 hours worth of preaching in here, but I don't have that long this evening. Sometimes in Bulgaria we've had all-night meetings, and you've never preached until you've tried to preach at 3 o'clock in the morning. But let's take as much time as we can, and we'll have to cut off as whenever we need to. But I want to preach this evening for just a minute on this thought, the making of a missionary. This passage here gives us a very good outline for the making of a missionary. So let's go ahead and read this and come back and say a word or two. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Our Father, we ask tonight for your blessing upon this word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. We pray you'd touch our lips. We pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, to understand and to hear the words and the thoughts that are on your heart tonight. I pray you'd bless us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet says that I saw the Lord. Now, it was good for King Uzziah to die, to get out of the way. At first, I'm sure that this was a cause of trembling, a cause of much concern. But after he saw the Lord, he wasn't worried about Uzziah's absence anymore. They had a good king. Uzziah was a good king. He reigned 52 years, great king. And Israel enjoyed blessings during his reign. And now the king had died and the king was gone. And I'm sure that everybody was worried, and especially this preacher was worried about it. But when he saw the Lord, he was no longer worried about the king. He saw that there is a greater king. He said later on down, "Mine eyes have seen the king." There's not a king on the throne, but there is a king, and he's on his throne, and I've seen him. And I'm glad this evening that we can see the king. I'm talking about the making of a missionary. The first thing a missionary needs to do is to see the king. That there is a king that is on the throne. And our concern is we're not trying to see a king or a president or a politician or a candidate. We're looking to the King of Kings. There is a king up there. And I'm sorry that sometimes good kings die. I'm sorry that sometimes good kings die. Sometimes evil kings rise up. Sometimes, I mean, we don't understand. I mean, I would pray that God would give us a good king and a good president and a good government all the time. That's what I want, but the Lord knows his plan better than I do. But Isaiah here, he got to the place where I'm sure he was worried about it, and the king died, but he said, "I saw the Lord." And after he saw the Lord, I'm sure he wasn't worried about the king anymore. Because the Lord, high and lifted up, is greater than any king. You can have the greatest king in the world. You can have the greatest president in the world. He still can't compare to the king that's on the throne in heaven. The king on the throne in heaven has power. The king on the throne in heaven has authority. It doesn't matter what the kings of this earth do. We're looking to a higher king. He sees a king high and lifted up and sitting upon a throne, and his train filled the temple. I mean, Jesus, his train fills the temple. There's not room for anything else but Jesus. And he looks at this throne and he sees the one sitting upon the throne, and he's the only one that he sees. He concentrates upon the throne. And then later he notices, hey, there's seraphims here. And the seraphims look like this, and they're saying this. But he starts out, he sees nothing but him that is seated upon the throne. And I thought about when John went to heaven. When he began to describe for us what's in heaven, he started out with the throne. He saw a throne in heaven, one seated upon the throne. And then his description just went out from that. There was a rainbow about the throne, and there was four beasts and 24 elders. But the center point of heaven is the throne. And his train fills the temple. I don't know, there's a lot of good gospel songs, and I like them, that maybe aren't even all that scriptural, but I still like them. But if you listen to a lot of these gospel songs, they will have you believing, well, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have a reunion, we're going to see everybody, and then we're going to kind of walk around for a few years, and we're going to meet over here, and we're going to shake hands over here, and we're going to have a good time. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to see the throne. And there's one seated upon the throne that is better than everything else that's there. I am looking forward to seeing loved ones. I am looking forward to seeing all the sights. But the first thing you see in heaven is Jesus. Amen. And here's this man, this prophet, this preacher. And he's telling about how he saw the Lord. And he sees these angels. And these angels are covering up. And these angels with their wings. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The only description that the angels give of God is that He is holy. Three times they said holy. They didn't say beautiful. They didn't say compassionate. They said He is holy. Now, I was looking in the Bible, and recently I was in a Sunday school class where a man had studied about holiness, and then I got to looking at some things about holiness. And when you look at holiness, what we think about is, and holiness is that God is separate from sin, and God is sinless, and certainly that's what holiness is. But when you go back and look in the Bible at every time that the word holy is mentioned, there's a lot of things that are mentioned that are holy that are, it is more than just being sinless. For instance, one time in the Old Testament, the Lord is giving the laws for what they're supposed to eat and what they're not supposed to eat. He says, ye shall not defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Be ye holy. So what is being holy? Well, it is the opposite of eating a creeping thing. Okay, now a creeping thing is something that is all the way down there, a little animal right down there on the ground that crawls on the ground as low as you can get. A creeping thing is the type of thing that if you turn over a rock, that's the thing that runs when you turn that over. Most of us in our right minds have a fear of creeping things. Whether it's snakes or whether it's spiders or whether it's cockroaches or something, you see a mouse, I mean, most women will jump up and run away and scream. And these are things that are low as you can get. And the Lord said, you're not to defile yourself with these things. You're supposed to be holy. So holiness is not low down. Holiness is high. It's higher up. It's clean. It is civilized. It is something that is good. Another thing that he said was the first mention of holiness is Moses, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Holy ground for Moses was when he saw that bush that was burning and it was not consumed. And he said, let me turn aside and see this great sight. There is a bush that is burning and burning and burning and it is not being consumed. Holiness is something that is unusual. It is something great, something that he had only seen once in his whole lifetime. It was a great sight. He talks about a holy convocation or the holy Sabbaths, in which ye shall do no servile work. You're not supposed to cook a meal. You're not supposed to gather firewood. You're not supposed to start a fire. It's a holy day. It's not like every other day. Holy is something special. It is something different. And how serious is God about holiness? They found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they said, what shall we do, Lord? The Lord said, take him out and kill him. Holiness is important to God. Matter of fact, one of the biggest stories in the Old Testament was when Korah and Dathan and Abiram, they came against Moses and Aaron and they said, why are you acting like you're holy? All the people is holy. We're going to do your work. We're going to be the priest. And the Lord got really mad. And the Lord said, tell these people to get out of the way. I'm fixing to kill them. And Moses said, everybody get away from their tents. And everybody drew back. And here's Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And the earth opened up. And those people fell straight down into hell. No judgment, no opening the books, no court case, no, straight into the fire with their shoes on. The Lord sent them right. Why? Because they said, we're just as holy as you are. Holiness is important to God. It is not to be trifled with. It's not about your opinion or my opinion. God is concerned with holiness. He also has the holy place in the Bible. One place in the earth, in the Old Testament, that was considered holy. It was within the tabernacle. The holy place, or the holiest place, was a place that not everybody could go. They could maybe come into the court, but the holy place, only one person could go in there. The holy place was not for everybody. It was something special. And the holiest place was one person could go in there one day a year. Holiness is something that special. He talks about the holy garments. when they made holy garments for Aaron, the high priest. And they were made of blue and made of white, and they had the mitre upon his head, and they had the holy crown, and they had the breastplate and the 12 different stones. And he said, these holy garments are for glory and for beauty. Holy garments that are glorious and beautiful. And then there was a holy ointment, and there was a holy perfume. And he said, this holy ointment, you take it and you put it together according to my recipe. You don't make another one like it. You don't pour it upon the flesh of a man. This is special. This is anointing oil. This is for me. This is for my house. This is a special, a holy anointing oil. And you're not supposed to duplicate it or replicate it. It is that special. And so when you look in the Bible, and there's many other references about holiness. Holy, things that are holy are things that are special. They're uncommon. They're unusual. They are extraordinary. They are great. They are pure. They are things that are excellent in nature. They are things that are beautiful. When Moses saw the holy place, he said, let me turn aside and see this great sight. When they had that holy anointing oil and the holy perfume, I'm sure that if you ever smelt it, it must have been the greatest smell in the world. They could probably just have the priest walk by and they could just sense that something special. Holiness is something special. It's extraordinary. It's not like me and you. It's not like human flesh. It's not run-of-the-mill, mundane, everyday. It is something special, and it matters to God. And everything that is holy is beautiful and glorious and pure and clean and good and lovely. Holiness to God is more than just sinless. And when these angels, they had one song to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He is so much farther than anything that we can imagine. He is so much better. He is so much different than a wretch. He is so much different than a mortal, than a sinner. He is high. He's lifted up. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's wonderful. Holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah saw the holiness of God. I'm talking about the making of a missionary. When God wants to make a missionary, He doesn't start out with pictures of people in faraway places. He doesn't start out with beautiful songs and emotional pleas. Do you care about these people? Do you love these people? No. When He starts to make a missionary, He brings a man to know himself and his holiness. Amen. And this missionary knows, and Isaiah sees this, I'm serving a God that is holy. I'm serving one that is upon a throne. And as a missionary, wherever you may go, the people, they haven't seen God. But as a missionary, you know, I'm not just representing Landmark Baptist Church. I'm not just representing Prayer Baptist Church. I'm representing one that is on the throne, that is holy and just and good. And He's called me, and I'm going working for Him. He's holy. Then said I, verse number 5, woe is me, for I'm undone. If you could see the holiness of God, the only natural response is, woe is me. To see somebody that pure and that good and that perfect and that excellent, he said, I'm undone. Undone is ruined or destroyed. I am just fallen in pieces. I have no future. I am nothing in the sight of God. Right. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. He's a man that's a preacher. He probably had the cleanest lips in town. He probably didn't cuss. He probably didn't tell off-color jokes. He was a man that preached the Word of God. This is chapter 6. He preached 5 good chapters here. But before God, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. No matter how good I might try to be, my very best sermon, my very best words still come from unclean lips. And he realized who he was. The making of a missionary starts with a man coming into a right relationship with God, seeing that God is high and holy, and that a man is lowly, a man is unworthy, a man is a mess, it is absolutely undone. The first five chapters, Isaiah is preaching, woe unto them that do this, woe unto them that do this, woe unto them that do this, woe unto everybody else. When he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. Everybody else might be sinful, everybody else might be guilty, but my problem is right here. It's me. And Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me hurry. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. When a man comes to God like this, God takes care of him. He comes crawling. He comes, I mean, bowing down with his face to the ground. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy. But the Lord says, okay, your sin's taken away. Your sin is purged. A missionary is made by coming into a right relationship with God. When you come understanding the holiness of God and the sinfulness of yourself, the Lord can take care of it. And there is no amount of sinfulness that the coals from off of the altar cannot purge. I'm glad. We've all got sins, but nobody's got more sins than what God has coals. The coals from off of his altar are able to take care of every sin. When God sins and he says, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Hey, my sins are gone. I know who I am. I know how unworthy I am. I'm not worthy to cross the street. I'm not worthy to take a holy book in my hand. I'm not worthy to stand up in front of everybody. But when the Lord forgave my sins, now I'm standing at the right place with God. I know that He is holy, and I know that He has forgiven me. And now I am at one with God. I am in union with Him, communion with Him, and I can stand as His ambassador, and I can preach for Him. Not because I'm holy, because he's holy. Amen. Not because that I'm worthy, but he's worthy. Amen. The Lord gets Isaiah ready. And once he gets his sin taken care of, Isaiah hears something. And the Lord's not speaking to him directly. Isaiah heard the voice. The Lord saying, whom shall I send? Isaiah said, okay, I'm ready now. Send me. I'm ready. Send me. Here am I, send me. But that doesn't come. We have to go verse number one, verse number two, verse number... We've got to go through it. Yeah. The first thing is seeing the Lord. The first thing is being upset. He was upset with the king dying. Is anybody here upset with the way things are going in America? Yeah. Is anybody here upset about the election results? Yeah. Hey, we're in the same boat with Isaiah. But we got to see the Lord. And when you've seen the Lord, you know if God can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. I can go tell others about it. This is very hurried. But he said, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. The Lord gave him a message. His message was pretty negative. He said, you know, Israel's going into captivity. You're going to go preach. You're not going to have great results. I mean, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to get saved. They're not going to repent. Isaiah said, okay, how long do you want me to preach? Isaiah, you're going to go preach and they're not going to believe. They're not going to repent. They're not going to respond. I'm not sending you out to be a great pulpiteer. I'm not sending you out to have a great crowds and have a great mass of people come and say, thank you for the preaching. You know, I actually thought when I went to the mission field, I mean, because I grew up in church and I saw mission presentations, I figured as soon as I got off that plane, people would come running to me and shaking my hand saying, thank you, missionary, for coming. They didn't do that. They said, get in line. But the Lord says, you're going to go and you're going to preach and they're not really going to like it. Isaiah said, okay, how long you want me to preach? I'll keep on going. Whether anybody gets saved or not, whether anybody repents or not, I'm preaching. I'm not preaching for them. I'm preaching for you. And he took care of it. And thank God. He said, there's still going to be a tenth. There's still going to be a remnant. And you can preach and the whole crowd will turn against you, but there'll still be somebody out there that'll hear it. Because the poor had the gospel preached to them and the common people heard him gladly. And if you preach the gospel, the common people will like it. They will enjoy it. So I thank God for the making of a missionary. Like I say, I wish I could preach for another couple hours, but I'm glad that I represent the Lord. Amen. I'm glad that I represent God. I'm glad I don't represent just the Baptist church. I love Baptist. I love every Baptist church. Love this church, but I represent the Lord. Amen. And the Lord is with us. Amen. Preacher.
Our feet tonight. Lord, spoken to your heart. Why don't you step out and come? The musicians are making their way forward. The making of a missionary. You seen God high and lifted up tonight? Did you get a good picture of who you are in comparison to him? Maybe you need to come and speak to him tonight and ask him to help you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. You never accepted Christ as your Savior. He is high and holy, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can come to him tonight through in salvation. If you'll step out, we'll have somebody meet you in the front, and they'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. As Brother Burt sings, why don't you come?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. I surrender.
Your head with me tonight. Without a doubt, somebody in the building tonight, maybe a young person, maybe not so young, God spoke to your heart tonight and it's been tugging on your heartstrings that God has something for you. Maybe you heard the call of God on your life, and do you know one of the best days of your life will be when you just step out and make a public profession of what God has called you to do. Maybe you don't know specifically, but it's always good to have the church praying for you. I know it seems scary, but everybody in here will be proud that you've answered the call of God in your life. And we'll give you another opportunity. If God spoke to your heart, you want to surrender to his call, why don't you step out and come tonight as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Brown. All right. We have something to share with you. I want you to be seated, if you would. And it's not, we didn't have anybody come down tonight. I hope you did what God asked you to do. We'll be here every night at 7 p.m. We want you to come and be a part with us and different missionaries. Pray if you would tonight. Have a couple more missionaries that'll be flying in, coming in from different areas. But